All right, this morning we have, we're continuing in Galatians chapter 5, so I would encourage you please to turn there in your Bibles. Galatians 5, 13 through 21 is our scripture for today. This is the word of the Lord. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. To indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. 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 Father, as we sit before your word, we do wish to live by your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit, even now, would speak to our hearts through your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last time we were together, we talked about the necessity of Christian love. We focused on verse 14, and we said that you cannot be born again and then proceed to not love your neighbor. Love is the essence of the Christian life. It's what you have been saved unto. You were saved to love. And if you do love your neighbor as yourself, why then you have fulfilled the whole law of God. Remember the caution. We can't get things out of order here. That doesn't mean that just because a person is friendly or neighborly that they're therefore saved. Okay, that's reversing it. Salvation is only by faith in the Messiah Jesus. Okay, we always have to remember that, keep that front and center, and it's always got to be informing all of our discussions about Christian ethics, Christian living, and morality. God has given us eternal life, but that life is in his Son. That's what the scriptures say. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son doesn't have the life. No matter how kind he is, no matter how well behaved or well dressed he may be, okay, whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. Pardon me, excuse me. So the important thing we did last time was to establish what takes the place of what Paul kind of dug up and threw out. Okay, Paul, if it's true that what you say about salvation, that it has nothing to do with rules and regulations, and if in fact obeying those things cannot save you, and so now God has kind of set aside whatever the rules of religion might be, okay, if God has set all that stuff aside, aren't you going to open up people to all kinds of abuses? You know, I thought God gave his rules for a pretty good reason, and isn't it because man is fallen, man is sinful, and he has to be told what's right and what's wrong. Man has to be controlled, he has to be restricted, otherwise he's going to insult God, bring shame to God, and bring judgment on himself. Okay, that's a pretty good objection. So what we're going to be doing here in this last third of Galatians, in this section, is answering this objection. What takes the place of the law if we're going to set aside the law? Now, you may have heard the term antinomianism. Okay, this is what this is referred to in some circles of Christianity. Antinomianism means literally against the law or contrary to the law. Antinomianism says you can just do whatever you want. Now that there is forgiveness in God, well, why don't we just continue to sin or do whatever we like? So antinomianism means against the law. Really, a better word probably would just be anarchy. Okay, because in one sense, we are contrary to the law in one sense of the word. Okay, we have a new covenant. Okay, the law is set out of the way. We've been taking very great pains in the book of Galatians to say how the law is now set aside and there's something better, something higher. So in one sense of the word, and you might be accused of, if you're preaching the gospel, you might be accused of being antinomian. Well, we're not. We're not anarchists, though. Okay, we need to be told what freedom is. Okay, it says in verse 13, you're called to be free. But there, people are going to file this objection. So we have to be able to clarify or answer, what is this freedom? And what isn't it? And also there are people who are just new to the conversation about faith and Christ and the cross and what it does for you, and they need to know, what is my freedom? How far does it go? Because if God doesn't give us any boundaries of any kind, aren't we just going to... Well, doesn't that say something bad about God's character? Okay, don't you cross a line somewhere between God forgiving sin and God like putting a stamp of approval on sin? Aren't we saying that Christ promotes sin then if God is just going to forgive everything? So, of course, there's got to be some guide. There's got to be something to replace this law. And there has to be some means of control, some means of direction. So let's define, what is this freedom? Okay, now here's where the skeptic says, oh, here we go. You know, I knew you were going to get to this sooner or later. I knew the other shoe was going to drop. You call it freedom, but really it isn't. I know you're just going to pull a bait and switch and you're going to load me down with a bunch of stuff that I don't feel like doing. Well, my response to a person like that would be to say, why don't we have a look, okay? Why don't you take a walk with me for a little while and we'll explore and see what it is. And you can find out and then you can take it or leave it. Okay, but let's see where it goes and see if you consider this a heavy burden. Okay, so the scripture says, verse 13, we're called to be free. So how free? What kind of freedom is this? I think it's a good to start also to see what else the New Testament says about what we're called to. Okay, you're called to be free, but what else are we called to? So here's a few things from the scriptures. We're called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. Called out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're called, this is 1 Corinthians 1, says you're called into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 says you're called into his kingdom and glory. Ephesians 1 says you're called to the riches of his glorious inheritance. 1 Timothy 6 says you're called to eternal life. 2 Timothy says you're called to a holy life. 1 Corinthians 7 says you're called to peace. You're called saints, Romans 1, called saints. In Matthew 5, you're called sons of God. Okay, all these things have to do with our calling. So in short, we're not called to stay the same. Do you hear that we're called out of darkness? And we're called out of sin, and there is a leaving behind, and there is a progressing into, there is a going forward into his marvelous light, into his kingdom and glory, into fellowship with our Lord Jesus. It's just like Abraham, right? Abram, leave this and go there. Hey, leave behind your father's house and your family, and go to an everlasting inheritance that I will show you. And so sinners, Jesus calls you out of a life of bitterness, loathing, pride, indulgence, self-gratification. Leave that and move into a life of holiness, a life of love, life of peace and purpose. Jesus frees you. He says, I free you. I give you your freedom. I free you from the terror of God. I free you from uncertainty as to what's going to happen to you on the last day. I free you from the fear of retribution. I free you from service to sin. I free you into the life. See, I free you out of this, into the life that was meant to be when I first put man on the earth, as I intended it at the beginning. Do you see that what Jesus is doing for us is a restoration project? Okay? He is restoring something that was lost, something that was ruined. He's restoring in you, my friends, you who are damaged creatures, the image and the likeness of your Creator that was given to you at the beginning. Okay, remember, last verse of Genesis 1. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good, including the male and the female. Okay, it was very good. What happened, though? Adam and Eve fell prey to the devil's temptation. You can be like God. That was the temptation. And they said, ooh, that sounds pretty good. I want to be like God. If I'm God, or if I'm like God, then it will be I who can be served. It will be I who rule supreme over my own life. It will be I who gets all my wishes fulfilled. It will be I who have control. I will be able to demand conformity to my desires. Whatever I want, I will be able to have. Whatever I enjoy about this world, I can take as much as I please. Being like God, well, that's all right. I think I like that. And in the desire to become like God, they turned away from what was good, from fellowship with God. And they reoriented themselves to self-worship, self-service. Okay, they cut Him out of the deal and they served themselves. Because there's only room for one number one in your life, isn't there? Either God, the Creator, is number one, or Adam is number one, or Eve is number one. Which is funny because that's another source of trouble right there, because Adam and Eve can't both be number one. You know, think about it. If God hadn't stepped in after they had sinned and had just let Adam and Eve go about their way, surely sooner or later one of them would have killed the other in an argument about who was number one, who was the boss. But God did step in. He fortunately did intervene. And in His grace, instead of taking both their lives, He set in motion a plan to set things back in order. The right order, with Himself on top, Himself at the head, where He belongs, and us, whom He created, in our rightful place. Which, by the way, is the place of blessing. It's the place of blessing. Now, this plan that God began way back then has now been accomplished in Jesus Christ. There's a new humanity, so to speak. There's a parallel humanity, a new one, where Christ is the head, where He belongs. He is the head of all things for the assembly, which is His body. So in the church, in the true church, things are in the right order. Christ is on top. Him from, as we just said, from whom all blessings flow. And we are beneath, to whom all blessings flow. Okay, all the blessings flow from God to us. Isn't that what the song says? Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside? Yes. Ephesians says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So we have to be in our right place. Otherwise, the blessings don't flow to us. So our natural born state, though, the state of boys and girls when they are born, and men and women if they never turn to Christ, is out of order. Okay, when we're young, we start off with ourselves as number one. And that's how it remains until we get back in order with Christ. So we say things like, that's mine, give me that. Where's my food? I want that. I hate you. I deserve to have that. You're in my way. Don't you know you're inconveniencing me? What's taking you so long? Oh, she's pretty. I'd like to take her. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to be heard. I want to be envied. I. So mankind has left off the knowledge of God. And by knowledge, I don't just mean that we know facts, okay? The knowledge of God, the way you know a friend, you have interaction with him. There's give and take. There's communication. That kind of knowledge. Mankind has left off the knowledge of God and has entered into, that is born into, a state of ignorance. Okay, a state of ignorance of God. A state of ignorance is necessarily also a state of indulgence. Okay, it's necessarily a state of indulgence. Why do I say that? Because in a state where I'm cut off, separated from God, just by default, I am the most important one there is. If we're out of order and number one, who the true number one is, isn't there, then I'm number one. Okay, I assume the role of El Supremo, and I like it there, frankly. Man loved darkness, the Bible said. Why does man love darkness? Because there in the darkness, he can build a kingdom. There he can play at being God. There he can indulge the desires of the flesh. He can serve himself, and he believes that this is what pleasure is, this is what goodness is, this is what freedom is. It's freedom to do whatever moves me. And whenever anything hinders me from getting what I want or doing what I want, then somebody must be wronging me, because surely I have the right, I deserve to have whatever I want. It is now, just as it was back in the garden, it's the lie of Satan to get you to think that way. In fact, you know, what the skeptic really wants isn't freedom at all. What the skeptic really wants is just to continue in the illusion that I am number one, okay? That I am better than those around me, or that I'm more deserving than them, or I'm more important than them, that I deserve to be served, I deserve to be satisfied. But if you think that the freedom that Jesus offers must continue to be the same kind of so-called freedom that you had before you knew him, then you don't understand Jesus at all. Okay, you don't understand why he came. You don't understand why he died. You don't understand why the Bible says that you died, or that you must die, or you must put yourself to death. Okay, Christ calls you out of something into something. He calls you out of an illusion of freedom, a mirage of freedom, which in fact is just captivity. It's just captivity because you're enclosed in a falsehood. Okay, your world is governed by a falsehood. It's a lie. Christ calls you out of that lie, out of that enclosure, into fellowship with himself, which is where God intended you to be in the first place. Place of holiness, place of purity, place of blessing. Satan continues to lie to us. Okay? We learned this months ago in the book of Jude. Remember when we did the flip side of this coin? Here in Galatians, we're talking about legalism. When we were in Jude, we were talking about license. Okay? There are people, so-called Christians, who, the Bible says, secretly creep in among you, and they change the grace of God into a license for immorality. Okay? Now, we have that idea in our passage today. But Paul uses this other phrase. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Okay? It's saying the same thing. There are those who twist the grace of God into permission to gratify yourself. And in 2 Peter, it says that they promise you freedom. Okay, they'll point right to this verse in Galatians. Say, hey, look, brothers, we're called to be free. We're called to be free. They promise you freedom, but he says they themselves are slaves of depravity. Their idea of pleasure, and you'll see some of these ideas right here in verses 19 through 21. But Peter says their idea of pleasure, for example, is to carouse in broad daylight. They have eyes full of adultery. They are experts in greed. They're creatures of instinct. Okay, instinct, the flesh, the works of the flesh, what it says in verse 19. And Peter says, by appealing to the desires of the flesh, okay, just what Galatians says, don't use your liberty for, but by appealing to those and saying you have those freedoms, they entice people. They attract people who were just escaping from error. And as people say, oh, we can have forgiveness and still do those things? That sounds pretty good. And they're saying the same thing that Adam and Eve did at the beginning. Oh, well, that sounds pretty good. I can be like God. And Peter says, many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. Don't you hate it when Christians are hypocrites? I hate it when Christians are hypocrites. And so does God. And the world sees it. And the world points it out. God hates it, and I hate it, when, as Peter says, the way of truth is brought into disrepute. Because people talk about Jesus, and they talk about church and heaven and doing good deeds and loving each other, but you get to know them and they are liars and backbiters and whisperers and sharp-tongued, and they're greedy and they're conniving and they're selfish and their passions are out of control and they're angry and they're boorish and they're indulgent. You say the church is full of hypocrites. People say that. You know what? They are right. But do you know what else? The Bible said it would be. The Bible said the church would be full of hypocrites. It says that the way of truth would be brought into disrepute because many will follow the shameful ways of the people who teach license, people who laugh at holiness, people who scoff at the idea that we're to be transformed, people who ignore the call of Christ to deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. And instead they preach a gospel of material prosperity, toleration of sin, and self-indulgence. And you know what? God sees them all. He sees all those liars. And those liars had better stop and surrender. Because according to Peter and Jude, things don't end well for people who teach those sorts of things. But it's not just men in pulpits that are responsible, that are on the hook for teaching lies. Okay, we have to be aware, each one of us, our own attitude about sin. It is a common conception. It's a common fault in Christians that my sin is no big deal. Because of the cross, it doesn't matter really if I sin. I lied, but so does everybody. Who are you to say that you're any better? Yeah, I skimmed a little off the top, but times are tough and I have a family to take care of. Sexual purity? I mean, come on, what is this, the Waltons? Who are you, Grandpa? You're going to tell me? And yeah, I kiss my mom with this mouth. What are you going to do about it? If you don't back off, I'll tell you what I think of you. I go to church. I do my part, but I'm a good person, and what is it your business what I'm watching on television? Well, maybe it's not my business. But I warn you, Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, when I first preached the gospel to you. Hey, I didn't come up with this newly. This has always been the arrangement. This has always been the way it was, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul's own words in verse 21. They're not my words. This is scripture. If you're going to insist on being your own God, then you're going to be your own God out there in the darkness. Because it's clear, I never knew you. Go away from me. Psalm number 85 says that God promises peace to his servants. He promises peace to his servants, but let them not return to folly. Let them not return. You and I as Christians, we are compelled to refuse to live according to the works of the flesh that we used to live in before we heard the good news. Some of which, and I say some of which, are listed there in verses 19 through 21. Okay? That's a representative list. That doesn't exhaust the world of sin. It doesn't include certain things. You can see, like, greed isn't in the list, gluttony, lying, spite, slothfulness, things like that. You know, so it's a representative, okay? But those are the works of the flesh. We must come away from them. Is it really so much to ask that sin and self-destructive behavior and uncleanness and conceitedness and pride not characterize our lives now that we've been rescued from sin? We've died to sin, Paul says. Shall we continue in it? God forbid. Now, to reject this and to say my sin is okay is to reject Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus said to his disciples, I have now called you my friends, I've called you my friends. That's fellowship. I'm Jesus' friend. He offered himself to me so that I could be his friend, so that I could have fellowship with him. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. This is how friends treat friends, by totally ignoring what they say and never doing what they ask. Why would we want to make ourselves the enemies of good? God has accepted you with all of your faults. He's spared you from everlasting death simply because you believed on Christ. So maybe now you could let him restore you to the right side up relationship with him that he always intended from the beginning. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, live by the Spirit. He gives us his Spirit, which is himself, to direct us, to point us in the right direction, to shape and transform us and reform us, to empower us, and to equip us with the things that we need. It really is like a whole new life. It's like a new nature. Hey, Peter even says in his second letter that you participate in the divine nature. You. Isn't that astonishing that you participate in the divine nature? Sure, there's something about being submissive, even to a good master, that kind of rubs us the wrong way. It rubs the natural man the wrong way. I don't want to give up being number one. I like to indulge. I like to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The kinds of things that are there in that list in verses 19 through 21, they just come to me naturally. They just bubble up. You know, obviously not each and every one of them, to each and every person. That's why it says in verse 21, and the like. Okay, this is a class of things. Not every person is subject to jealousy. Not every person has a battle with sexual immorality. Okay, but these are the classes of things that come. But because he gives us his Spirit, okay, this is why God gives his Spirit, we are enabled. We have the power. He makes it possible for us to overcome them. Okay, the possibility is now granted to us to have that right side up relationship with him on top and us second in the place of blessing. We have the power to resist and even slay those urges. We can relegate those things to our past and say, I will do this no more. That is the old me, and now the new me does it no more. We can now pull up our tent stakes and relocate and leave behind this old land and move into our inheritance. We're leaving behind the kingdom of uncleanness. We're moving into the kingdom of holiness. Now, isn't that better? Like, isn't that... That's not that heavy, is it? That's not that burdensome, is it? It's not law. Do you see the difference? Was that a bait and switch? Did I say that Christ offers you freedom and then I loaded you down with a bunch of heavy stuff? It doesn't seem that way. We learned in Galatians that godliness isn't in these rites and rituals and scruples and rules of religion. We've been given freedom from all that. But it's not anarchy either. Okay, freedom doesn't mean that we swing way over to this side and like now just run wild. That kind of behavior just doesn't come from somebody who is indwelt by the Spirit of holiness, somebody who participates in the divine nature. So you see, Christian life, it isn't a matter of legalism, and it's not license, but it's not like down the middle either. It's not like some of this and some of that, like so I can be a little legalistic and a little licentious. No, it's a higher way altogether. It's above, it transcends either of those two ways. It means that you are led, verse 18, led by the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, is your leader. Now, obviously, the word led, by definition, means that you follow. It means that you are in second place and he is in first place, the way it was always supposed to be. And to follow means you actually have to go where he's trying to take you. Okay, you're not off here by yourself doing whatever you like. No, you are leaving behind and you are following the leader and you are entering into his kingdom and glory, into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And obviously, to follow a leader, to follow the Spirit, requires you to maintain some kind of contact with that leader. You have to be in communication. How do kids play follow the leader unless they can see the leader? Okay? You have to maintain some kind of contact with the leader. You can't follow your guide in the, if you go to a museum or something, or you go to somebody's historical house and they go and take you on a tour through the house, you can't follow the tour unless you keep an eye on the girl and move when she move along when she tells you to move, and watch your step there when she tells you to watch your step. Or if you're a Boy Scout, you know, you can't follow your scoutmaster on a hike if you decide you're going to stay in your tent down at the base camp. No, you've got to lace up your boots. You've got to bring your map. You've got to listen to his instruction. You've got to heed his warnings. You've got to not eat the poison berries. You've got to not poke your stick in any animal holes. You take my meaning? You've got to, he's trying to get you to your destination safe and sound so that you don't trip and fall and destroy yourself along the way. So listening to what he says is a very important part of getting to your destination. So what are you going to do to stay in contact with the leader, to maintain that communication between you and him? Well, there's the book. Pretty helpful. You've got to use this. You all have one. Use them. There's the fellowship. That's how you maintain contact with the Holy Spirit, by participating in the fellowship, by being in a group that's also on that same journey. There's the prayer closet. That's how you maintain contact with the Spirit that's trying to lead you, by going to that place where you can meet with him, just you and him. There's the quiet time. God has blessed me, I tell you, God has blessed me with a porch swing where I can sit and just read my Bible, look out in the yard and see his creation, and just meditate on his word and be taught by him. It is a fantastic blessing. There's self-examination. This is another way that you maintain contact with the Holy Spirit. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Reveal my inner man. Let me see those sins, and I will confess them. It's another thing, the confession of sin. This is how you keep in contact with the leader. This is how you obey his instructions. Regular confession of sin. Follow his call to a holy life. In Timothy it says, flee the evil desires of youth. See? Run away from that. Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue. Go that way. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Leave behind, go this way, go with the fellowship. The Bible says God promises peace to his servants, but let them not return to folly. Let's pray. Father God, may we go where you lead us. Your word says simply that you call us to a holy life. Make us holy, Father. Show us what holiness is. Show us the height and the depth and the length and the width. Help us, Father, to put away sin, to put away indulgence. Help us to step down off of the throne of our lives and seat you there. That is where you belong, O Lord. You are my maker. You are my King and my God, in whom I trust. We pray, dear Father, that we would be content to take the second place, which is, after all, the place of blessing, the place where you have designed us to be. Oh God, we confess to you our sin, our arrogance, our pride, our self-indulgence. We're sorry, Father. Please forgive our pride. Please forgive us when we forget about you and we take the reins of our own lives. We ask you, Lord God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that we would lead, that we would be led, that we would follow where he leads. Lord God, help us to keep in close contact with him through all these many ways that you've provided, through prayer, through song, through fellowship, through reading. Father, may we commit ourselves afresh to going on that journey, to coming away from our Father's house and going into our inheritance. Lord God, give us the courage to follow where you go. For Jesus' sake we pray it all. Amen. Amen.